All right, let's dive in. Today we wrap up our Welcome to Authentic series. Speaking of the church, the local body, the body of Christ, so where we have been able to take a look at the church of Corinth and how Paul addresses the local church there. He addresses everything. He gives instruction. He addresses their sins. He addresses some issues that they're having. He addresses some disunity. He lays out some godly guidelines and instructions, and these truths that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians that we're to look at, we're to look at ourselves as a church as well, as a local body, and ask, are we unified? Think about that as a church body. Are we unified as a body? Are we who Christ would have us be as a church, both individually and as a body? Like right within ourselves, are we who God wants us to be? Are we aiming for that? Obviously, we're not who God wants us to be. We're not perfect, right? But we're aiming for that. That's our goal. And who are we who God wants us to be as a church? Are we coming together for the right reasons? Are we loving? Are we serving? Are we using our gifts? And are we doing all of this to bring glory to ourselves? Or are we doing it to bring glory to God and to share His gospel, to share Jesus' message with the world? Sometimes, by the way, I kind of want to ask permission for something real quick. Not really, but this is just going to make me feel better. Can we just have a good heart-to-heart today? Is that okay? Is that all right? So we're going to open up God's Word, and we're just going to have a heart-to-heart and get a little excited, hopefully get pumped up a little bit, and just have some good mirror time. Look in the mirror and say, man, where are we at? Sometimes we can look at the church in ways that are not biblical. So we want to be on guard about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But the church, the local body, is not a social club, right? It's not a golf club. It's not a place where one goes once a week just to say, I'm checking that off my religious list. It's not a religious thing to do. I know that sounds counter to what we're doing, but it's not a religious thing that we're doing. It's not a religious thing to just go to church. The church is a body of believers. It's us. It's Christians that are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, brought together to love one another, to be dedicated to one another, to serve in the church, to grow in our walk with Christ, to be equipped. Right? That's part of my job, is to equip. Amen? Right? So we come here to be equipped, to be dedicated to the Word of God. And the church is also a body that is to be sent out. The church isn't just these walls. We are the church. If we follow Jesus Christ as our Savior, we belong to Him, right? And our job is to go out, to be sent out. And it's a good reminder it's good to be reminded of just whose church we belong to. Jesus says in Matthew 16 that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Acts 20, the Bible says that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. What an amazing reality. We, as the church, we were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Then in Colossians 1:18, it says that Jesus is the head of the body. He's head of this church. Right? We all have different roles. This isn't my church. This is Jesus' church. This is our church. But Jesus is the head of the body. And if you've been born again, if you are saved, that born again language comes from John 3. If you are born again, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you are part of this church. You are part of the global church. Right? And we need to be a part of the local body as well. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now, speaking of believers, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And we've talked about this before. If we're missing a toe, it might not seem like that big of a deal, but try walking without your small toe. You notice it. You gotta rebalance. When we don't serve, when we're not involved with the church, it's noticeable, and we're not filling what God has designed us to do within the church. And God has given each and every one of us gifts. I know sometimes we could sit there and say, man, I can't sing, I can't play an instrument, I don't like talking in front of people. There's a lot of different things that happen within the church, and God has given each and every one of us gifts that we are to use, not for us, but for His glory, and to use right here in this church. So this isn't, when we cover these these things, when we talk about being dedicated to the church, this isn't me. This isn't authentic life or the Bible just laying out a bunch of rules, a bunch of difficult rules. This is God's Word laying out for us the design that Jesus has for His church. This is Jesus' design. The Bible says, here is how the church is to look. Here is how it is to function. And you and I, if we follow Jesus Christ, have the amazing but also undeserved privilege of being part of the body of Christ. Why is it undeserved? Because we're not perfect. Man, we don't line up with where Jesus wants us to be at, right? Amen, church? Man, we all got issues. If you're new here today, man, we're just a bunch of dysfunctional sinners that love Jesus and we're saved by Him. Amen, church? Right? And we have the amazing undeserved privilege of being part of the body of Christ. 1 Timothy calls it this, the household of God. Think about that, man. We're in the household of God. We are a part of the family of God. A part of the family of the God that came and loved us and died for us and rose from the dead for us. That's part of the family that we are a part of, church. And before we dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want us to take a little step back and see what the Word has for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My goal today was just to really dive in and pour into verses 13 and 14. But as I was praying and studying, man, the Lord led me to just say, man, we gotta look at chapter 15. We got to do this. We got to see what chapter 15 has for us. So let's look at this and let's get a proper perspective before we look at chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. If you have your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. If not, there's one at the end of the row and it'll also be up on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, excuse me, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren. When he says brethren, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church. So it's not just guys, right? It's us. It's believers. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Remember that. The gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, which means you believe it, in which you also stand, and by which you are saved. Talking about being saved from our sins, that gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance with what I also received. So Paul is about to tell us here what is first importance, right? He said this is what was preached. This is what is received. This is what you guys believe. And this is what saved you. This is what saved you, church. This is what saved us. So he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here we go, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That phrase, according to the Scripture, is important. So let's not just skip over that, because Paul is telling them everything that happened in the life of Jesus, every bit of it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Him coming, how it all worked, what He did, how He died, how He rose again, all of that happened just as it was told in prior days. It happened just as Scripture said it was. So when Paul's saying, man, He came and He died and He rose again according to the Scripture, that's what he's talking about. The good news of Jesus Christ coming, living, dying on the cross, defeating death, paying the penalty for our sin, and rising from that grave is not just any good old news. This is the news of the work of Jesus Christ that has saved you and I from our sin. And when we sing about that song that we just kind of just spout out, like Amazing Grace, that's what it's talking about. Right? I mean, this is what he's talking about. The Amazing Grace is not just a song we sing around campfires or whenever we want to have a big kumbaya moment. The Amazing Grace is singing about what we didn't deserve. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. You guys are sinners. Each and every one of us. And Jesus says, man, I love you where you are. While you are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen, right? We didn't deserve it, but Jesus came and He died for us. And then when we look at verses 5 through 11, Paul writes of some of those that saw Christ. After Christ rose from the dead, he writes a little bit about who saw Christ after His resurrection. And then also in that passage, we're going to see who preached the gospel so that others could believe. The Bible is very clear about that, that we're to preach the gospel. We're to preach the word so that others can hear it and they'll be saved. Pick up in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached, make sure you guys listen to the words of this here. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men a people most to be pitied. Paul addresses something very important here. He says, among the people of Corinth, and even today, he addresses it for us today, there are people that believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus lived and that he died, maybe even in the whole virgin birth. And even in the death that He died on the cross. But they refuse to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have a bit of a little Gnosticism in there, right? They don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Meaning they refuse. They just refuse to believe it. Which means this, they also do not believe that those that are believers that have died will be raised. And we'll get back to that. So Paul says, if you do not believe, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what's the point? That's what he's saying. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what's the point? You can believe in all these other things. And he says that if Jesus did not rise, if there was no resurrection, if he stayed in the grave like a lot of other people that have claimed to be God, when we talk to people, they'll say, man, what's so special about your God? A lot of people have claimed to be God. A lot of people have said this is the way to heaven or ecstasy or the top of the mountain or whatever it is. If there was no resurrection, then preaching about Christ would be senseless. Our faith in Christ, our belief in Christ would be useless. Those that tell and preach of the gospel and the resurrection are just liars. No one is redeemed. No one is saved from their sins if Jesus did not die. All Christians from the past just died. They just perished. And Christians are to be the most pitied of all people if Jesus did not die. But Paul goes on in verse 20 and he says this. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. I want you guys to say that with me. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. When Paul talks about the first fruits of those that are asleep, here's what he's talking about. Because he rose, Christ made it possible for us to have life in him. Because he rose, Christ made it possible for us to have a new life, eternal life. And the resurrection of Christ is also the guarantee for our physical resurrection as well. He is the first fruits of all that are asleep. Let me give you an example of what this means. When you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 15 and 16, it's a passage we've covered here in church before. The Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn over all of creation. Now we know when we read the Bible that Jesus, even if we didn't believe he's God, right? If we do, but if we didn't, when Jesus was born, we can obviously say he was not the firstborn, right? But we also know that Jesus, yes, he was born to be a baby, to be God with us, so that he could live and die and rise again. But he is God. He had no beginning. And he'll have no end. So when Colossians uses that term firstborn, think about a little bit about first fruits, it is speaking of Jesus and his preeminence in position or rank. And that through him, all things were created. So have that in your mind. So when Paul writes of first fruits, he is speaking of Jesus' resurrection being the first, right, of the raising, and being the means, the basis for our resurrection in him. So to clarify here, just in case we're confused. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he defeated the grave and death, we too will rise with him. Paul says in verse 21, he says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Yes, Adam came. Adam, yes, Eve was the first one, but he was the man that God created to be head. And Adam, because of Adam, man's sin entered the world. And we can't just blame everything on Adam. We sinned, amen, right? We have sinned. And because of that, we are destined for eternal death, separated from Jesus in a place called hell. But because of Jesus and His resurrection, we can have eternal life with Him. And we're not going to be able to unpack all this today, but in verse 23 and moving forward in 15, the Bible speaks of what we call the rapture. The rapture is really to be caught up, right? That's where we get that word from, to be caught up. The day when Jesus comes to claim His church, when we are caught up to be with Him, and when those that have gone before us will be resurrected as well. And we can see in these verses, Paul write about Jesus having, during this time, Jesus will have all authority, all power, even Satan's weapon of death will be under the feet of Jesus. All things will be subject to Christ, as they should be. And when we get to verse 50 to 54, Paul writes about this day when we are changed. Here's this great day. When our perishable bodies become imperishable, and when our mortal bodies become eternal. He describes this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, as happening in a twinkling of an eye. When he says a twinkling of an eye, it's just because he's talked a lot about the body of Christ, and that's the most rapid moment in our that we can see, is the twinkling of an eye. Like, everybody, start blinking, right? It's like, how fast is that? And during that time, in the briefest of moments, I like how 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 describes it. Here's what will happen. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have passed before us, that were saved, their bodies will rise and ours will as well. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall all always be with the Lord. All that will happen in a blink of an eye, and that's talking about the rapture when Jesus comes back. And then Paul quotes this. He quotes Isaiah by saying this, "O death, where is your sting?" He has, "Where is your victory?" And then he says it two verses later, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I know I've asked this question before, and nobody knows this song, but I love this song. It's a really old song. It says, "I read the back of the book and we win. No more living in darkness, we'll be living at home with Him." Anybody know that one? Oh man, I'm going to have to sing it for you. Okay, no, I won't do that right now. You didn't pay enough for that. No, I'm kidding. All right, so... But, I mean, I love that song. You look it up. Get on YouTube and look it up. I read the back. Okay, I didn't say that. But it's awesome. We know that we have victory in Him. And one of the things, if anybody knows me, you knew that I do not like anything that stinks. All right? Man, I don't know why Jesus made bees. I know we need honey. I get it. But I do not understand why God made bees. That's free. I just want to throw that out there. But think about a bee. Think about a bee that can no longer sting. Then I don't have to run like a girl when one comes after me. And I will too. I will scream and run just like a girl. And I was so worried. I was marrying Levi and Brittany. And they're like right underneath the tree. And at some point there had been bees going. And I said, "Guys, I'm just letting you know. I don't care where we're at. Even if it's in the middle of the kiss or the unity candle, I'm going to run and scream like a girl if a bee comes over by me." All right. So think about a bee that can no longer sting. That means it has no power. It has no threat. And Paul says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" You no longer have power or authority. Death no longer has anything that threatens us because of Jesus and our victory in Him. And today we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And the Bible tells us that we can take the Lord's Supper, that we are to take the Lord's Supper, and we do it to remember Him and to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But we're also to take the Lord's Supper, and when we take it, we're to look forward to the day when Jesus comes back. And He's going to call those that call Him Lord home. And those that are saved, He's going to take to heaven. And after unpacking all of that, talking about the resurrection, talking about when Jesus comes and everything will be underneath the feet of Jesus where it belongs, Paul says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, church," he says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable with the work of the Lord. Why is Paul saying this? Because Jesus rose from the dead so that you and I can have an eternal relationship with Him, spend eternity with Him in this magnificent place called heaven. And here's the thing. Life gets busy. Things happen. We can get a little uncomfortable. Maybe we get upset. But the Bible is clear and it says, church, for the sake of Jesus, don't stop coming together. Don't stop working for Jesus. Don't stop serving. Don't stop going. Don't stop meeting. Because, why? Because of the resurrection and the promise that He's coming again, and we have work to do all because of Jesus. And here's the thing that has been on my heart, and I say this a lot. Our vision statement at this church is connecting people to Jesus, growing together and living authentically for Him. And right out here, thousands of people that are going to die and spend eternity in hell. And we've got a good group of people in here today, right? And we can't stop working for the Lord. We've got work to do. And I've said this before, and I mean it. If God didn't want us to share His message and share His love with people, He might as well have just taken us home as soon as we said yes to Him. But He left us here to do the work. And what an amazing responsibility to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In church, we've walked through much of 1 Corinthians where we're instructed to come. I'm just going to give you just a little bit of recap of what we've done over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're instructed to come together, to take the Lord's Supper together as a church body. We've been instructed to be a part of the local church, dedicated members of the church. We're going to talk about that today. Serving in the church in ways that God has gifted you. We've talked about being united, having unity, to love one another. A love that overcomes all things. And we've been instructed to give towards the works, to give financially and of our resources and our time, to give, to be generous out of an overflow of grace. What Jesus has given to us, we give because He's given much to us. Why do we do all these things? Why do we care? Simply put, and here's what we could say, why do you do these things? I was talking with somebody this morning, and they were saying that they weren't going to be able to go to their church today because their spouse said, man, I don't understand why you do these things. And it's simply, we do these things because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because He loves you. Because He loves me, and I don't deserve it. Because He died in my place. What do I mean by that? I deserve hell. I know that's crazy. Somebody said that on one of the Rita Ranch pages today, or a couple days ago. They're like, well, I'm glad that He's out. I don't remember what they were talking about, but they were saying something about that we all deserve hell, but thank goodness for God and Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and all those other types of things. And obviously that went bonkers, but here's the truth, guys, is we're destined to be without Jesus for eternity. That's what we deserve. But because of Jesus, because He loves you, because He died in your place, because He rose again from the dead, making a way for you and I to have eternal life. And here's the reality. Here's the gospel right here. Jesus did all these things when we didn't deserve it. And Jesus says this. He makes this huge claim that is counter to everything that we hear in this world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through me. Jesus said that. Sometimes we can live a life that shows that we don't really understand the magnitude of what Jesus did. I need to make sure you guys are tracking with me today, okay? Let's not check out. I want to make sure we get this. Sometimes we can live a life that shows that we don't really understand the magnitude of what Jesus did. We might not understand that without Jesus giving up everything and coming and dying and rising again, you and I would have no meaning in life. You and I would have no purpose. We would be spending our time here on earth meaninglessly and then going to a place called hell. But Jesus, church, He understood what was at stake. And He did what was necessary. Jesus looked upon you and He looked upon me with compassion. That word compassion is a gut-wrenching love that requires action. He looked on us with compassion. And now He has chosen you and me to continue His work. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's saying, man, get your tushies out there and get to work. Tell people about me. And we, the church, are to see people with compassion, to see their predicament, to see where they're headed. And do it in helpful ways. I feel it necessary to say this. I don't think it's helpful for somebody to stand outside a school or any other building and stand up there holding a sign and yelling out with a bullhorn and saying, you're going to die and go to hell because you're a homo. Amen, church? That doesn't help. You're going to die and go to hell because you're a whore. That doesn't help. Jesus spoke truth to people, but he did it in a way that was loving. So we're to go out there and we're to look on people with compassion and share the loving, the love that Jesus had for us that we're to give to them. In a way that they're going to be able to receive it. We don't water down the truth of the Bible, but we don't do it in a hateful way. Are you guys with me on that one? And forgive me for using those words, but that's what they were saying. And it's not helpful. Don't do that. Right? Get out there and serve and love people. This is just free right here. Get out there and love people. Show them that Jesus loves them through your actions, not through your hateful words. Whew, it got me on fire, man. We don't do that, right? Man. We as a church, we're to see people with compassion, to see their predicament, see where they're headed, and we're to respond. We are to be the church, the body of Jesus Christ. So it's imperative that we are the church that Jesus designed us to be, not who we want to be, who Jesus designed us to be. And if you're a part of this church, it's for a reason. Because God has placed you here to be a part of what He is doing here. He has designed us to be devoted to one another, to His Word, and to His mission. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'll tell you what a church looks like. They, speaking of a first century church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These people were devoted to being under the teaching of God. Why? So they can be equipped, so they can grow. Guys, don't forsake being here and learning about Jesus Christ. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to being with one another, to loving one another, and caring for one another. Not fighting and calling each other names and blasting somebody on Facebook. They didn't have Facebook then. Maybe they had like Twitter or something. I don't know. What did they have? MySpace back then? I don't know. Guys, man, let's just look at this and say they devoted themselves to fellowship. How amazing would it be if we didn't have church splits and church fighting because we couldn't be devoted and love one another? They were devoted to taking the Lord's Supper together so that they could remember Jesus' death and His resurrection and the blood that was shed for them and that He rose from the dead and looking forward to His return. This church was devoted to prayer. They prayed for their leaders. They prayed for each other. They prayed for the lost. That's what the church looked like. This is what we want to look like. This is what we want to be. Not because it's easy, but because Jesus deserves our commitment and devotion to His church and to His mission. Amen, church? Let me try that again. Not because it's easy, but because Jesus deserves this type of commitment and devotion to His church. Amen? Amen. But somehow, in our culture, dedication and devotion has changed its definition. Instead of being devoted to the Word of God, instead of being devoted to fellowship and to being together and praying, now for some reason, being dedicated has turned into going to church once a month. Or once a month being underneath God's teaching. Or every now and then you might tell somebody you listen to K-Love. Or you might share a Bible verse on your Twitter page. That's what devotion to the church in Christ looks like now. There's something missing. We should long to be with each other. We need each other. And I know people work. We've got families in here. Husband, wife, kids can't come because of work. Right? And that's a real deal. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that just don't have devotion and dedication to God's work. Authentic Life Church It's a place where we pray continually. I pray continually that we would remain faithful. That's why I say, God, by the grace of God, help us remain faithful to the Word of God. Not remain faithful to what's popular today. You guys with me? Remain faithful to the Word of God. And that we would be a church that God would do things through us and in us that only He can take credit for. So let's be the church that He has called us to be so that He can do these things through us. Think about this. Get your imaginary brains going here real quick. You ready? Can you imagine what Tucson would look like if believers, including ourselves, but believers all over Tucson, lived life like they knew and believed Jesus rose from the dead? Sometimes we don't live like that. Can you imagine how this city would be turned upside down for Jesus if we as Christians all over Tucson actually lived our lives like we knew what was at stake for those that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Church, I'm going to tell you, if we lived that way, we would be out there, we would be praying, we would be serving, we would be loving, we would be sharing Jesus with them, because we say, man, you're about to get hit by this car and spend eternity in hell. But no, sometimes we get comfortable and we sit on our tushies and we watch television and we play our video games and we hide in our homes. We don't live sometimes like we believe that Jesus is coming again and people are going to spend eternity in hell. Let's turn this city of Tucson upside down with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Satan is sneaky. Satan is real. Satan is divisive. He's manipulative. And he wants us to believe that it's okay for us to live in this me-centered, comfortable life. But that's not why Jesus saved us and left us here. He saved us. He has called us to be witnesses in a lost world. I'm going to get back to that witnesses here in just a minute, because that's a big word. So as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, keep all this in mind. Keep all this in mind. Jesus came, He died, He rose again. He's resurrected. Amen. That's why we celebrate Easter. And He has called us to be His church. And we're to look forward to the day that He returns for us. And Paul gives some, in chapter 16, after you walk through 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, he gives some final exhortations, some final instructions, commandments. And he writes this. He says, church, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible uses military terms. How fitting for us. We're in a little military town, right? Big. I said little. I don't know. Big. I don't know. All right. So he uses military terms. As a church, we are to be on the alert. This means to be quick to see. Be quick with your eyes. Be alert. Don't fall asleep at your post. Excuse me. Paul wants the church to be sober-minded and alert. So we're on guard for Satan's attacks and his influence. We watch out for false teaching. People that share things that are not true to the Bible. Be quick to see things happening in the church that do not honor God. Paul says, second, he says, stand firm in the faith. To stand firm means to be unmovable, to be persistent, and to persevere. When the world around us presents us with ideas that are not biblical, we reject them, we become unmovable in what we know to be God's truth. In a loving way. We're going to get back to that, right? In a loving way. And we don't waver on God's Word. Church, hear me on this one. We don't waver on God's Word. We don't have the right to waver on God's Word. I don't care what the world does around us. We do not waver. And by the grace of God, this church will not waver on God's truth. Amen? You guys are good at these amens today, man. I don't know. I like it. So, all right. We don't waver on God's Word. The church in Corinth was wavering in many things. We have churches today that waver on too many things. And this church in Corinth, they wavered, including their questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, man, stand firm in your faith, in your belief, and in God's truth. So we're to be persistent and unmovable. And then the third, the Bible says, act like men. I can just imagine some of you ladies are saying, no way, you all are gross, right? I'm not going to act like a man, right? And we are. We're gross. I get it, right? Men, right? We're okay. There you go. There we go. So we're gross. Okay, but anyways, that's not in the Bible. That was free. All right. But it's saying to be manly, which means this, church, be brave. Our culture sometimes demands that we bow down to false teaching, to changes in our culture. Bow down and give in to ungodly ideas. But Paul is saying, don't wimp out. Don't be childish, but be brave. Which leads us back to that word, witnesses. Acts 1:8, Jesus speaks and he says, you are to be my witnesses. You're to be my witnesses right where you are, and then you're going to spread out a little bit more, and then to all the ends of the earth. I like to call that here, there, and everywhere, right? We're to be his witnesses. Now here's what people do when they don't really understand what that word witnesses means. It's like, okay, when somebody comes, I will share Jesus with them. If I feel comfortable and I get am given the right opportunity and they're sitting on my lap saying, please tell me about Jesus. Sometimes how we approach that, right? But Jesus says, be my witnesses. That word witnesses comes from the word martyr. It means we're carrying a message that we're willing to die for. So when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians that are over there and they're getting their heads chopped off and they're singing praises to Jesus, those are witnesses. When we see people give up their lives and move to go tell people that never heard about Jesus, those are witnesses. We want to be witnesses in here. We want people to know that we love them and we care for them. So we want to be witnesses. And lastly, be strong. I just love the military terms here. He says, be strong, which means this, increase in strength, grow strong, to show yourself to have power. You guys ever been to a professional football game or baseball game and they just have those planes fly over? We see planes fly over all the time, right? It kind of becomes normal for us, right? But man, I just remember seeing like the B-2 bomber fly over when I was in Kansas City. And you just think about the military. And when I think about them, I get this feeling of strength. They pursue strength. They train and are disciplined to grow in strength and in power. So we're to be strong. Most importantly, trust in the power and strength of the one who is the head of this church, which is who? Jesus. So I would ask, I want to ask that you guys write some things down. We just got a blank notes on the back of there. Hopefully you guys have been taking notes. But on the back, there's two things that I want us to write down, and it's this. May we stand firm in this culture. May we stand firm in this culture. Let us not waver when the world and sin and other false teaching challenge what God has stated as truth. May we, as a church, stand united and firm in God's Word and what He's called us to do. Let's stand firm as a church. And then in verse 14, this is huge. You can't have one without the other. Let all that you do be done in what? Love. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul is saying, while you're being manly, while you're being brave, while you're being strong, while you're standing firm, while you're being strong in your faith, do so with a Christ-like love. And what does his love look like? Sacrificial. We talked about love a few weeks ago from chapter 13. And we got the descriptions of what true love, a Christ-like love, looks like. And in verse 7 of chapter 13, Paul describes it as a love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things, that never fails. Paul is reminding them and us, he says, be strong, right? He's man up, right? Man up, be brave. Even ladies, man, woman up. Be brave. What is it, mama bears or something? Is that how you say it? Be tough, man. But love. You can be as tough as you want. But it's worthless if you're not loving. Amen? Man, we got to do a better job at loving. That doesn't mean we waver from the truth. It's almost like we can do one or the other. We can either be jerk faces and be mean and tell, you're going to go to hell, and then we come over here, I'm just going to love and do whatever you want. The Bible says do both. Be accurate. Be stand firm in your faith, but do so in love. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as a church, let us stand firm in this culture and may we show His love in the church. We know that God is love, and He examples that. He is the proof of love. Love exists in Jesus. So let us, as we strive to be like Him, let us not be divided or torn apart in our church. We don't have time for that. Let us love one another with a love that never fails. And I want you guys to hear my heart this morning. If we want to be obedient to God's Word, if we want to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ, the one that gave His life for you, by the way, if we want to do those things, we must be living a life that shows devotion to His Word, a life that shows devotion to the church, a life that shows devotion to remembering what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection, and a life that shows devotion for prayer. And I want to encourage you this morning, stand firm in your faith and show His love. Let's see what God can do through and with Authentic Life Church because of our devotion and obedience to Him. Let's just see what God can do in Tucson when we live lives that show that we know what's at stake. Think about that. If we lived our lives that showed that we really believe that Jesus came and died for our sins, how different would the world look? Let's live our lives that give proof that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead and He's coming again. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, God, that Jesus did come as God in the flesh to come and die for our sins, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. God, it's not difficult. This world is full of ways to get to heaven or the top of the mountain or fulfillment in life. But Jesus just makes it really easy. He said, I've already done all the work. Work you didn't deserve. I've already done it all. All you need to do is believe in Me. Believe that I'm the way to heaven. Believe that I'm the way to eternal life. Believe that I am the truth. And believe that I am, again, eternal life. Father, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You as their Savior, God, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them near to You. And Father, that You would save them today. I pray, God, if there's somebody here that does not know You as their Savior, that they would not leave today without saying, please talk with me, share me, give me more information, tell me who this Jesus is. Or maybe you've already been working on them, God, and they just need to say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to make Jesus Lord of my life. I've tried, I've tried and I've tried and tried. I don't have all the answers. I can't do it. I can't save myself. I remember the day, God, when I gave my life to Jesus. Maybe today is a day that somebody will look back and say, this Sunday is the day I gave my life to Jesus. So, Father, if there's anybody here today, I would just say, God, just encourage them to lift their hands up with all eyes closed and the heads bowed and eyes closed. Just if somebody would slip their hand up and say, I need Jesus. I need Him to be Lord of my life.